Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Our text is the gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 37. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. We continue this week, this is our third week in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The sum of the past two parts, Jesus had declared his redeemed people blessed despite what the world sees and thinks. And yet God will not relax his law at any point. And those who are in Christ Jesus, who alone has kept the law of God perfectly, so that we may be joined to Jesus, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now today, Jesus makes a clear contrast between the righteousness of outward keeping of the law, such as the scribes and the Pharisees, and our own sinful flesh, when he uses the phrase, "You have heard it said of those of old," and of himself, and those who are joined to his work of atonement, when he says, "But I say to you." Here Jesus is showing that all the Pharisees, the scribes, and our own sinful flesh desire in teaching, explaining, interpreting of the commandments of God is to take the words as they stand and apply them merely to the coarse outward deeds without looking at the intent of God's law, without looking at our own sinful hearts. It happens every year. We have confirmation students go through confirmation instructions, and we get to the section of the confession and absolution. And the child rightly learns, what is confession? First, I confess my sins, and then I receive absolution. And then you go on to the list. Consider your place in life. Are you a father, mother, son, daughter, wife, or worker, right? And you go through that list, and the child recites it. And then I ask them, "So have you done any of these things?" And they calmly respond, "I don't think so." And then I politely look at them and say, "Well, do you have a brother or sister?" And most will say yes. And I say, "Have you ever said anything rude to them that hurt their feelings?" And they go, "Yeah." And then they realize that what they're talking about in confession and absolution actually applies to them as well. Often, if they don't have a sibling, you have to say, "Well, have you ever talked disrespectfully to your parents?" Then it hits. But that's what Jesus is doing with the Pharisees and the scribes in our text. He's trying to show them that while they think they keep the law, they do not. And in doing it, he's showing us the exact same thing. You see, for our sake, Jesus ratchets up the intensity of God's law given through Moses to show us our helplessness and our condition before God based on the law alone. This is a complete contrast to those religious leaders who had and still corrupt the law of God, making the law of God into a doable to-do list of do's and don'ts, and at times are even optional as long as you're just simply trying your best. Sure, we haven't physically murdered anyone. So when you hear the fifth commandment, you're tempted to think, "This doesn't apply to me." Just as the hearers in Jesus' day believed so. Believed that the terrors of the law, weren't for them. And our conscience then is left unaffected, as we feel all is good with God and me. Which is why Jesus stated before beginning this part of his sermon, as it ended last week, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus corrects our false understanding of the law of God and expounds on just a few of the Ten Commandments. "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Here Jesus shows us that while it is right to fear being brought before a human court, there is a greater court whose judgment is much more final, whose death penalty is eternal suffering in hell. The Large Catechism puts it this way. He, Jesus, says that we must not kill, neither with hand, heart, mouth, signs, gestures, help, nor counsel. Jesus declares not just murder sin, but unrighteous anger also makes us liable to damnation. No wonder when Luther wrote this wonderful hymn that we began our service with, these are the holy Ten Commands, at the end of each stanza, have mercy, Lord, is the cry. All generations of Christians, you see, are to actively seek reconciliation. Simply refraining from murder does not meet God's requirement for righteousness. Based on Jesus' standard, you may have even murdered somebody this morning on your way to church. I don't know. My commute's a little shorter than yours. But I know when I go on long drives, particularly into Milwaukee, I am a mass murder weapon. Because these friends of mine who our Lord died for, my brothers and sisters in Christ, well, they don't drive the way I would expect. And I respond in anger. You see, this makes our only source of hope when we realize that we all are murderers. It makes our only source of hope for salvation is trust in the reconciliation that Jesus accomplished in His sacrificial death and His resurrection. Being reconciled to God by grace through faith and for the Christian becomes then the motivation to be reconciled with others as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And Lord, have mercy if God actually forgives us that way, because you, as I do, well, don't always mean it when we say, I forgive you. Well, maybe we mean it at that moment, but when we see them again, we remember real quick what they did and we take it back all of a sudden. Thanks be to God, He doesn't treat us that way. You see, when we are talking about sin, we are always talking about death. And while the pastors and the parishioners alike often will wink at more common sins, particularly these days, sexual sins of lust, adultery, or even cohabitation, God does not. So Jesus continues His sermon. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, God wants us to display sexual purity in our inner thoughts as well as our outer deeds. When we are guilty of sexual sins, Jesus calls us to repentance and faith, to look to the cross for pardon and cleansing. For only Jesus is not a murderer or an adulterer. He continues his sermon on the sixth commandment. And it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. And simply, the way it was done is the husband would give the wife a piece of paper that says, you're free to marry anybody now, which is just a nice way of saying, you don't have to go home, but you got to get up out of here. Right? That's all it took to get a divorce with a couple of witnesses. It was done. But Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the grounds of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries is a divorced woman commits adultery. Now it's rather interesting when Jesus talks about divorce in another section of the Gospels. The apostles' response when Jesus says that divorce is only for marital unfaithfulness and desertion, the apostles' response is, well, then it's better not to marry. How messed up was marriage at this time? It was as bad as, if not worse, than it is now. If it's better not to marry because you can't get rid of your wife at any moment, How sad is that? So Jesus condemns the easy divorce practices of his day that resulted in adulterous relationships. He teaches that the sacred union of marriage is a lifelong union between one man and one woman. And Jesus' authoritative teaching concerning divorce has often been violated, as have his teachings about other sins. And pastors and parishioners alike have fallen short of defending marriage. The unfaithful confession on what marriage truly is has hindered our attempts to speak out in this age, to speak out against our feeling-based and over-sexualized culture. How has our "it's none of my business" attitude towards those seeking unbiblical divorce hindered the church's confession, God's confession of the gift of marriage? Have we taught openly that the child of God who is guilty of a sinful divorce has the assurance that Jesus bore this sin as well and has sought to restore them in his death and resurrection as well? Again, we must plead guilty before God, and he has mercy on us through his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who joins himself to us in his word through our ears, in the waters of baptism, joining us to his death and resurrection, and giving us new flesh and blood this day even, as he gives us his flesh and blood in with and under in the Lord's Supper. We receive the only one who has perfectly kept the commandments of God into ourselves, so that we stand before God as heirs of the kingdom of heaven, adopted children who have been made clean, who have been called clean. And so Jesus continues. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord whatever you have sworn." Just as the Old Testament law permitted divorce, so also swearing of oaths. It was allowed, but we have not always been so faithful in keeping them. So Jesus condemns swearing falsely and breaking an oath. "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil." Jesus tells his disciples not to take oaths at all, expressing the general rule of conduct to them. The essential point for Jesus is truthfulness. When believers lie, they are not letting the light of Christ shine forth in their life. They have lit a candle and hidden it under a bushel basket, and they're just waiting for the fire. This rule applies when believers converse with fellow Christians and with unbelievers. An oath can be thought like a weapon, if you will, to be used only at the command of the government, to defend oneself or one's neighbor. Yet we have not held up our ends of oaths that we have taken. Our righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Therefore, we don't deserve to enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven at all. Have mercy, Lord. And I pray we've all reached that point today as we've heard the law expounded. Because if we have, we are finally ready for the gospel. Before we cried out in despair, "Have mercy, Lord," God was already showing his mercy. Before we prayed, God answered. And his answer is Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. God is not like us. And so when God has vowed a vow, he keeps it perfectly. He has vowed to save us, and he does. His righteousness far exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees and ourselves. He alone willingly fulfilled the law perfectly, living a perfect life, dying a sinless death, and making all things new in his resurrection. all this Jesus did for you and for your salvation. All this Jesus gives to us through his means of grace, the word and the sacraments. Joined to Jesus, the believer now knows our sins are forgiven. Our life is now lived in and through faith in Jesus' perfect life. We are declared, we are adopted by God as heirs of the kingdom of heaven and declared righteous. We are declared innocent. We are not declared not guilty, but innocent. And so we come today as heirs of the kingdom of heaven to our Lord's table and receive him in with and under for the forgiveness of our sins. And we rejoice. For by the grace of God and the gift of faith, Jesus' righteousness, which is now ours, far exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes. And I can say to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not only be saved, but heaven is now your home. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.